Well, let's turn once again to the Gospel of John, our study in the Gospel of John. And the sermon title for today is very well known. It is simply the words from one of the texts, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 17. John 11:17, and we'll read through verse 27. John chapter 11 and verse 17. Now when Jesus came, that is, from beyond the Jordan to Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in her house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Well, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and we're busy with the study in John 11, one of the most remarkable miracles in the Bible, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, considering John's Gospel, its theme, for those who've been with us in the Gospel of John, would know the theme is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and its given purpose from John 20, verse 31, but these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have a life in his name. Because this is the theme, this is the purpose, it should be no surprise to us that John sometimes covers a year or even more than a year, moving from one chapter into the next of Jesus' earthly ministry as recorded by him. But then he'll spend a considerable amount of time over a single event that lasts maybe 1 day or 2 days or even less. And Christ's discourse with his disciples is very familiar to us. We'll get to that in a couple of chapters. It is one example. This discourse is over a very short period of time, but it stretches from chapters 14 to chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. And so it is here with the account of Lazarus in John 11, occupying majority of this chapter, 44 verses, which covers 4 days, but essentially, really, everything takes place on the fourth day when Jesus arrives outside Bethany, where we are in our text today. But what am I saying? I'm saying the teaching we have before us is clearly important. And as can be expected, concerns the deity of the Son of God, beautifully set forth in Christ's words and the confession of Martha in our text today. Well, this text, you may have already recognized, brings to us the fifth of the seven I am statements of Christ in this gospel, and certainly one of the most well-known and most quoted statements. This describes, as it were, the zenith of Christ's life work on this earth and the whole purpose for his coming. The Son of Man, who is the eternal Son of God, is the resurrection and the life. He is life in himself, as this gospel has taught right from chapter 1. And Christ's resurrection is the central point of the Christian church. And without his resurrection from the dead, the church would not even exist. And it is for this reason that the apostolic tradition was established, and the church began to meet not on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, to celebrate Christ's resurrection from the dead until he come. Last Lord's Day, our focus, as John sometimes does, focused on the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man here on earth, as he was voluntarily subjected to the Father's sovereign purposes while on earth. In his state of humiliation from all the glories of heaven while on earth, he simply came to do the work and the will of the Father. We observe that the Son of Man walked according to the known will of the Father. Secondly, we observe the Son of Man submitted to all the providences of the Father, especially in the providence of salvation. And we observed in the third place the purpose of God's providences, namely our good, strengthening of our faith, the glory of God, and of the risen Christ. Well, the second part of the text in John 11, we see the focus change completely from the Son of Man as Christ comes to Bethany and meets Martha outside the city. We see Christ proclaim himself in this fifth I am to be very God, though having taken into his deity the nature also of man. We see Christ, and by his own declaration to be the eternal Son of God, who is the resurrection and the life. We see him in the rest of this chapter and in the rest of the whole of the gospel as the only one who can give life not only to the physically dead, but as the Son who has life in his name, he is able to breathe life into those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And by his death and by his resurrection, which was soon to take place, he sovereignly imparts spiritual life to those whom the Father had given him, and for whom he would die and rise again. Well, let's come to our text for today then. We have four main points. We observe in the first place, Christ comes to Bethany. Simply this, from the text, Christ comes to Bethany. And this we observe in verses 17 to 20. Let's read those again. Scripture simply says, now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained in the house. Now, it may be helpful at this time to get some background information as to the Jewish customs of the day regarding death and the burial of people during this time in Palestine. This will also help us to understand some of the actions and some of the things in the text and the actions of Mary and Martha during this time. Well, the first thing to note is that the burial of a person who died in Palestine typically took place on the same day in which he died. Does that mean we're doing something wrong? No, it means they didn't have refrigeration. That really boils down to that. So in a hot Palestinian summer, they buried a person who died on the same day typically in which he died. And this helps us understand the timeline over here. It would seem from this information and from what is before us in the scriptures that Lazarus most likely died on the day that Mary and Martha sent the message to Christ saying, he whom you love is ill. That would be day one. You recall then when Jesus got the news, he remained there beyond the Jordan for 2 days, another 2 days, days 2 and 3. And then he takes the full day journey and gets to the region of Bethany on day 4 or 5. So then we can understand when Jesus arrived at the end of the 4th day or at the beginning of the 5th day, whatever it was, the opening verse makes sense. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. The people who met him or saw him when he arrived, Jesus was no stranger to Bethany. In fact, we know he was close friends with Lazarus, who had died, and Mary and Martha. He was informed, they were informed of his arrival. In fact, the way that Martha gets word so quickly and heads off, it would seem, right away without even telling Mary, makes it possible that active Martha, and you remember Martha from her serving activities, she didn't sit still for a minute, she loved to serve. She was probably on the lookout for him. She probably posted someone and said, "When you see the Savior, you come and tell me." That seems to be quite possible here. Well, to get back to Jewish tradition, it also tells us that the time of mourning for the dead started right after the burial. The burial itself, the mourners and the consolers would be lined up in an orderly way, and the comforters or the consolers would file past and each say to the mourners, "May you be comforted from heaven." That was the Jewish tradition. The mourners then would return to their homes for 7 days. And the first 2 days, they would be left alone. They would simply sit on the ground, being left alone. And then from the 3rd day, comforters would start coming to their house to offer their condolences. The chief mourner, who would normally be the man of the house and the head of the home, he would be seated on the ground. The mourners would come and they would sit on the ground, for the beds would have been removed for this time, and they would just remain silent until the mourner broke the silence, and then they would speak. Well, you remember this somewhere else in the Bible. Remember when Job was mourning, he was sitting in the dust, and his 3 friends came to him and sat down in the dust, and they remained silent for some time, and then Job spoke, and only then did his friends speak. Well, perhaps Mary was the designated principal mourner, for we read when Martha goes off to meet Jesus, but Mary remains seated in her house. So lest you think that Mary was lazy, lest you think that Mary didn't care, she was not. This was probably because of the tradition. Probably this is the 4th day or the 5th day. The house is full of people, which we will clearly see. And this accounts for the many visitors in the home, indicating that this was probably a well-known and even a prominent family, and probably a family of some means. Jerusalem being just 2 miles away, we read in verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. In fact, the very next chapter of the Gospel of John, when we get there, jumps ahead to just 6 days before the Passover. Let me read those first 3 verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany again, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. This is not the first big dinner you recall in the Gospels. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. And then it's Mary, who at that time Jesus said was choosing the better portion. She took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So that's the background. So somehow word gets to Martha, who seems, without announcing it, slips away to go and meet Christ. She knew either by messenger from Jesus or the people of the town who knew Christ may have alerted her at this time. Now let's consider for a minute the state of mind of Mary and Martha. And that's this passage is much about. Now anxious, probably, that Christ had delayed so long. We know purposely, we observed this last week, he stayed delayed 2 days. They were distraught, no doubt that Lazarus had now died, and that was hard, and the message may have come back to them when Jesus said, this illness will not lead to death, and yet here is Martha and Mary in their simple and wonderful faith, who perhaps feel, what happened? Lazarus has died. And this was clearly by now an accepted fact, because they didn't delay the burial. The burial had happened. The consolers had come and offered their condolences. And now the house was filled with people. This was clearly an accepted fact. And Martha, like Mary, loved Christ. But being the more industrious of the two, always busy serving, she would not sit still when she got word that Jesus had come. And so, driven by her love for the Savior, driven possibly by her fear for the Savior, the house was full of Jews. Was this a good idea for Christ to come to the house? Perhaps these things also were going through her mind. And no doubt, Martha being Martha, the forward one, the one who wanted to serve, the one who wanted to be active, had something to say to Christ as to why he delayed so long. And we come to the second point then. Our second point, this brings us to Mary's faith and her failure. Mary's faith and Martha's faith and failure. I beg your pardon. Martha's faith and failure. Look at verse 21 to 24. She meets Jesus. What does she do? The first thing she says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Remarkable faith. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now we observed last Lord's Day, when Christ delays, our faith is tested and strengthened. When Christ delays, God is glorified. When Christ delays, his works are so much greater. This miracle is raised to another level as Lazarus is decomposing in the tomb and he is to be risen from the dead. And this certainly is a lesson that these sisters loved by Christ were yet to learn. Right now they were grieving, perhaps could not see or understand Christ's delay and thus Martha's words. Given that this is Martha's first words to Christ as she goes to meet him, she makes it clear that these things must have been playing over and over in these sisters' minds, perhaps as they spoke together and grieved together. If only Christ had not delayed. Why did he tarry? Our brother would not have died. Brothers and sisters, when we pray after the fashion taught by Christ, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we might expect delay. Now, prayers offered in faith ought to be simple and left there at the throne of grace. As these sisters' example, we noted last week, the one whom you love is ill. When we pray God's will be done, it is our business to submit. When we pray God's will be done, it is our business to submit. And the words of faith that Martha expresses, even in this veiled complaint, the words of faith in Christ and to Christ, and yet it is with a measure of weakness, as if the presence of Christ was really needed to work a cure. Christ could have restored their brother to health in his absence, as with the centurion's servant and the nobleman's son at Capernaum. And these miracles must have been known to Mary and Martha. Martha will come to understand, and perhaps only adequately, as with the disciples, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet she will see in a little while that the Son of Man and the Son of God, who is the resurrection and the life, is not bound by man's time or mortality, and that the passing of time for the dead Even this corpse starting to decay after 4 days is no restriction for the Son of God, possesses no limitation for the one through whom all things were made. For he who breathed life into man in the beginning can give life, can restore mortal life in a word, and can give, as we will see, spiritual life, eternal life, to whom he sovereignly pleases and chooses. Whether Martha had a clear notion of the deity of the Christ now as she stands before him, as was shown afterwards, is not clear now, but certainly she now believed that Christ had favor and a clear audience with the Father, with an ear to God, perhaps as a prophet. She firmly expressed the belief that God will give to Christ whatever he asks. And she's hinting and hoping, it would seem in this statement, that perhaps there was a glimmer of hope for her dead brother. And Christ gives her an answer, but it's not really the one she wants to hear. It's in general terms, so that she could not tell what his real meaning was, rise now or the general resurrection. So she simply says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So she seeks clarification by what she expressly believed already as a Jew under the Pharisees who believed in the general resurrection. And that was clearly taught in all of the Old Testament scriptures, although not believed by the Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection. And even in our reading today was talk of those who believed that God would raise even Isaac from the dead. Ezekiel 37, for example, we read, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus said the Lord, says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from the graves. O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. And the promises, of course, throughout the Psalms. Psalm 16 is a great example that opens there in verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is my delight. And then we go down to verse 10. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And yes, though the psalm speaks supremely of Christ, yet as it is written of the saints, of those people whose hope is in the Lord. And so we have Martha here who believes in the general resurrection, and she seeks clarification, perhaps even thinking by Christ's words to her, he is gently laying aside her request for her brother. Martha said to him, I know that we will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Well, we observe in the third place, this brings us our third place, Christ's declaration. Christ's wonderful I am declaration. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He says to Martha. The servant of Jehovah that we mentioned last week is here seen in this glimpse of his deity, these words, not as the suffering servant only, but as the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I am, the one to whom, on account of his perfectly finished work, was given all things and given that name which is above every name. He is Lord and giver of life. He is the resurrection and the life. The act of raising one man who was dead and buried for 4 days back to physical life must pale in comparison, for we will see as a result of the death and the resurrection of Christ, He gives life to millions of people, millions upon a myriad that no man can number, as Christ gives life to those who are spiritually dead. So yes, he will raise and has the power to raise Lazarus, but the teaching here is so much greater, that he who possesses all things, he to whom all power and glory has been given, can give life to the spiritually dead. Those who by their corrupt inherited natures, and as the just payment for their own sin and their wickedness against God, those who were destined for the second death and eternal death, yet by believing in his name and by the power of his spirit, confessing him to be Lord and acknowledging that God raised him from the dead, to those Christ gives spiritual life, eternal life to their souls, and life, like Lazarus, to their mortal bodies on the last day when he will raise every man from the dust. Brothers and sisters, that even though we will die, each one of us in these bodies, every one of us, yet like Christ, our bodies will not see eternal decay. We will be raised up on the last day. Martha even believed this from the Old Testament scriptures. While we will not escape death on this earth, there's no getting away from that. That comes to every man, for it is appointed for a man once to die, and then comes judgment. Yet, if we die in Christ, having been given eternal life, spiritual life, to Martha he said, and to all of mankind, his voice still speaks today and promises, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. Signifying that Christ was able of himself to raise men from the death to life without asking the Father. These things had been given to him, and he could do it now as well as at the general resurrection, for at that time Christ will be the efficient cause of it, because of his resurrection, and which will display both his omniscience and his omnipotence. Well, Christ has actually already taught this in this gospel. Remember John chapter 5. Let me read verse 25 to 29 there for you. John chapter 5, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted for the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. What amazing words. I am the resurrection and the life. Christ is the resurrection and the life, firstly, because it is by Christ's merit that this is procured and caused. Firstly, it is by Christ's merit that this is procured and caused. It is for his people that they, being dead to sin, might live unto God and unto righteousness. It is by his merits alone that he was able to conquer sin and death and hell. It is by the laying down of his life for his people that he purchased their redemption, having conquered death once for all. And it is by the taking up again of his life that we are raised to life in Christ. And baptism, which you will see next week, symbolizes this wonderful spiritual truth. It is by Christ's merit. Christ is the cause of it, for he paid the highest price for it. Romans 6 and verse 4, we were buried therefore with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Christ is the resurrection and the life, secondly, because Christ is the author of it. Christ is the author of it. He says to us, when dead in sin, live. And he speaks life into us. He commands it in us. And by his Spirit breathes into us the breath of spiritual life. You remember in the beginning, it was the Logos. It was the Word. It was Christ who created all things. And by his Spirit, he breathed life into them. Christ is still the author. He is the author of all spiritual life. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we still look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who authored it. How? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the author. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Christ is the resurrection and the life, thirdly, because Christ supports and maintains that life in us. Christ supports and maintains that life in us. We've already seen the other I Am passage, I am the bread of life. By giving himself to us as the bread of life to feed upon, and by supplying believers with grace continually, yes, he himself is our life. He lives in us, and our life is hid with God in Christ. It is all owing to his resurrection that we are begotten again to a lively hope. We are quickened, as Romans 6:5 says. For if we have been united with him in a death like him, his we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Christ maintains and supports that in us. Christ is the resurrection and the life. Fourthly and lastly, it is Christ's voice in the gospel that is the means to it. It is Christ's voice in the gospel that is the means to it, to life. Christ's voice in the preaching of the gospel, attended by the almighty power of God, by his Spirit, is the means of quickening the condemned sinner, which they hear his voice and they live. Like Lazarus, we will see, Christ will just call out, like Christ will do in the last day, and all who are in the grave and in the sea and in the dust and burnt in the fires will come forth. And it is his image that is stamped upon us. And by his Spirit we are made to live and to walk in newness of life. It is Christ's voice in the gospel that is the means to us. John Wesley's great hymn, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. My friends listening today, have you heard the voice of Christ in the scriptures? For in him is life. He is the resurrection and the life. And 2,000 years later, his voice still comes to the dead in the same way. They hear and believe and live. Faith still comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Christ, the resurrection and the life, still speaks in the world today. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes, lives and believes in me, shall never die. And he says to Martha, do you believe this? Death, my friends, is not a punishment to the believer. It's a curse removed. Its sting is taken away, being satisfied by Christ. And so it becomes a blessing and a privilege to them, for it takes us immediately to the throne of God. This day you will be with me in paradise. And when death calls each one of us, that will happen. Though we die in our bodies, we shall never die. And even our bodies shall live again, because even our dust is in the particular care of Christ. Do I have to take note of how my body is disposed of? If it's not dust, Christ's particular care over your dust. And we shall rise by virtue of union to him. And we shall be first on that great day, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. We first will be there to meet him in the air. Our bodies will be raised from the dust with peculiar properties of incorruption. And Pastor Sam has spoken to us of this much in his sermon on the second coming and the last days. Raised in power, glory, the spiritual resurrection of our bodies for those who are brought to believe in Christ. That is to see his excellency and the suitableness of him as Savior, disclaiming their own unrighteous, venture their souls upon him, give up themselves to him, trust in him and depend on him for eternal life and salvation. And we live spiritually. We see the Son of God. We behold his glory. We handle the word of life. We walk by faith in Christ, whom we have received. We have a life of sanctification and justification. We are in Christ. We have him, and we have life, and we live comfortably in him. We live by faith and in his righteousness, and we have communion with him here on earth, and expect to have and shall have eternal life hereafter. I am the resurrection and the life. What about those who will be alive at Christ's coming? And as a believer in him, well, they shall never die. So if Christ comes in our time, we shall never die, but be transformed like those from the grave whose bodies have died, yet their souls live while their bodies are under the power of death. But they will be raised immortal and will die no more. Spiritual life in them cannot be lost, for they have already passed from death into life. Grace to them is as that living water springing up to eternal life. In the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles after Pentecost, remember these words: when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many were appointed to eternal life believed. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, explains to the believers how they came to faith. And this is it. They hear the voice of Christ and they believe the gospel. That is it. In Ephesians 1, we read, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it on that last day, to the praise of his glory. O believer, let us rejoice in our hope, our sure and certain salvation, because it was procured, it was authored, and it continues to be maintained by Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And to Martha, he simply says, do you believe this? And we see fourthly and very briefly in the last place, Martha's confession. Martha's confession. Verse 27 of our text. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. We've seen Martha's faith, her simple faith in Christ. We've seen it also as weak and inadequate and lacking until she comes to understand the truth of these words. As we said, perhaps only after Christ was raised from the dead, as with the disciples, that he was the true Messiah, the Son of God, of the same nature with God, equal with him, having the same perfections as him, and who was long promised, long prophesied, and greatly expected to come into the world, and was now come into the world by assumption of the human nature, to work out salvation for his people. And she believed him. She believed this. She believed that he was able to raise the dead to life and to secure those believed in him from dying eternally. My friends, this is the gospel. And the gospel is the voice of Christ as it is taught and read and preached. And it is, if it is believed and received by the powerful working of the Spirit of Christ and the new birth in the heart, it leads to promised eternal life. And everyone who believes, even though he die, will live forevermore and never die. These are not my words. This is the promise of Christ, who alone is the resurrection and the life, who alone can give this to you by grace through faith. That wonderful gift of God, which finds no origin in the heart of man, but only as the Father draws us to Christ, we are able to believe on him. There is nothing else for you to do. There's nothing else for me to do but to hear the voice of Christ and to believe. Would you do this today? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for these wonderful words of our Savior. Our Savior who took on humanity, who took on servanthood, who came and suffered and died, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, is there at your right hand. Oh Lord, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in your great salvation. We rejoice that Christ is the resurrection and the life. And we pray that we as believers in Christ may live in the light of this great hope and the final resurrection, when our bodies will be raised immortal and we shall be with the Lord forever. Oh, Father, our prayer is that those who have heard the voice of Christ in the scriptures today might see him as the resurrection and the life. May believe on him and so never die. Hear our prayer. Be glorified in the greatness of your salvation and all of your works for your people, for we pray these things.